Well, we spoke last week at length about the address of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who is in heaven." We spoke about how calling God our Father really is our highest privilege as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we meant by that is this, that as human beings on this earth, we are sinners far from God. And yet, through the coming of Jesus, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, through belief in him, we can not only go from being separated from God, as far away from him as you can imagine because of our sin, enemies of God, we can come to not only be forgiven for our sins, and not only be forgiven, but to be justified by him, not just okay, but for God to look at me and, because of what Jesus has done, not just forgive me for all the wrong that I've ever done, but to look at me and say, righteous. Not only do we receive that through Jesus Christ, not only do we receive the forgiveness of sins, not only do we receive justification where he declares us righteous because of Jesus' righteousness that he gives to us, but he goes a step further than even that. It's not as if we're over there somewhere and God says, okay, I'm okay with that person. I'm even going to call them righteous. He brings us all the way in to his embrace, and he calls us his children. He adopts us into his family through Jesus Christ. And we remember the verse, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called children of God." And Jesus, as he was here, he didn't only teach us to pray. He didn't say, okay, I know you see me calling God Father, but I say to you, you call him something else. No, he invites us, he teaches us to call God by the same name that he called God. Father. And so it really is the highest privilege of the gospel to through Jesus Christ, to know God as your heavenly Father and to be able to come to him and talk to him like a father. And that's how the prayer begins. Jesus teaches us to pray in this way. And then he goes on here in this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And he does something unexpected. He tells us to first pray, "Hallowed be your name." Jesus taught us that the first request of a child of God in prayer is that the Father's name would be hallowed. And this is so counterintuitive to our flesh. It's so counterintuitive to what I want to do when I have something on my heart and I feel like I want to bring it to God, something burning in my heart that I just feel like I can't bear and I need to bring it to the Lord in prayer. I need a higher power. I need more wisdom. I need strength that's not my own, and I want to bring it to God. It is so counterintuitive to, in that moment, throw the brakes on that request that I want and to instead say, "Father, hallowed be your name." In my flesh, I want my name to be proclaimed. I want my name to be significant. But when I come to the Lord in prayer, Jesus teaches me, no, slow down a minute. He is your heavenly Father, and I'm teaching you to pray, "Hallowed be your name," first and foremost. Well, let's talk a little bit about what this phrase here means. But I don't want to just assume here that everybody knows what "hallowed be your name" means. First, let's talk about the name. Hallowed be your name, the name of God. You know, God, he hates idols. You know that? He hates idols. And so he tells us not to make them, not to make an image of him. We can't, therefore, cling to a statue of God or some image of God in order to say, that's God over there, and I come to him and I cling on to him. What has God given us? He has given us his name. He's given us his holy name that we might know him, that we might call upon him. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And I opened up the service this morning with Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know somebody's name. I ran into somebody just this week. I was at a basketball game associated with my son's school, and I ran into someone that I had met a year or two ago. I'd actually have been to his house for dinner, but I had forgotten his name. So embarrassing, right? And I saw his kids running around on the basketball court, and I thought, you know, I could just duck out of here in embarrassment because I don't want to face the embarrassment of not remembering his name. I said, no, I'm going to go up and reintroduce myself, get acquainted. And I'm so glad I did that. I went up and I said, hey, I've been over to your house. You remember me? And he remembered me. I said, I'm sorry to say I don't remember your name. And we swapped names. He said he didn't remember my name either. I don't know whether that's true. No, I'm sure it was true. But that exchanging our names, it reopened the lines of communication and friendship between us. You know, to know somebody's name is a wonderful thing. And how wonderful is it to realize that God didn't just create the world and then step back from it and just remain sort of this mysterious force in the background, that, you know, an unnamed force. No, he revealed himself to us. He gave us his name. His name is Yahweh. Jehovah, sometimes it's referred to. The Lord, as it'll be translated in your Bible. He has revealed his name to his people so that we can call on him, so that we can know him. And really, the name of the Lord then becomes synonymous with the Lord himself. His name represents him. Like I said, we can't rush to some place where there's a temple or a statue of him or anything like that, but he has given us his name that we might call upon him. But his name is holy. And so how we speak of his name, it matters. How we represent his name through our lives, it matters. I want you to look at the first three of the Ten Commandments this morning. I've already mentioned, you shall have no other gods before me. So God doesn't want to be replaced or in competition with any other so-called gods. God doesn't want to be misrepresented by idols. The second commandment is, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. But look at the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You see, the problem is, in giving his holy name to us, sinners that we all are, we profane the holy name of God. There's a very distinct possibility that we might profane it. And I can tell you, as a sinner, I have misused God's name. I've not only failed to, at times, honor God and his holy name, but I've actually misused it. More than that, I've oftentimes honored him with my lips, but then gone out the door and dishonored him by my lifestyle, by the choices that I made. I can identify with the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 when he had a vision and he actually stood before the holy God. Imagine this, right? You suddenly ushered into the presence of the holy God. And after beholding him, after beholding the angels, the cherubim around him, the seraphim, all those things, he falls down and he cries, "Woe is me, I am completely undone." And then the next thing he says is this. He says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips." This is the prophet Isaiah. He was like, probably of everybody in the nation of Israel at the time, you might have looked at him like he was Billy Graham or something, right? Of all people that you might have said, wow, that guy's got, he speaks of God so well. You know, Isaiah was probably a very praiseworthy preacher in the nation of Israel. And yet when he stood before the holy God, he was keenly aware of how unclean his lips were to even address, to even talk to God. And so that's why Jesus teaches us that as adopted children of God, that we are to pray first and foremost as a request, right? So this isn't, the spirit of this prayer here isn't necessarily, our Father who's in heaven, wow, look how holy your name is. It's not just a proclamation of praising God for his holy name. It's a request. So we are praying to our Father and we're saying, Father, hallowed be your name. We're asking him to do something. We're asking him to make his name hallowed. So that raises the question, what does that word hallowed mean anyway? I don't want to assume that we all know what that word means. I mean, I think we hear the word hallowed and we maybe think the word Halloween, which couldn't be further from the meaning of the word that we're talking about here. Right, the word hallowed, it means this. It means to be set apart as special. Like, may your name be set apart and special. When you speak of God, you don't just speak of him like you do another person, or you don't speak about him like you would even the way you would maybe a sports star or a movie star, but as something completely set apart, something completely special. Holy. It means to respect, to sanctify it. And so when we're praying for God's name to be hallowed, we're praying for just that, that God's name would be regarded as holy. But it's even more than that, okay? It's more than just that God's name would be regarded as holy. Because even, frankly, even Satan and his henchmen, his demons, know that God's name is holy. Regard God as holy. They regard God's name as holy, would even tremble at the name of God. I think that the word as it's being used here is more than regard. It's also speaking of esteeming, treasuring, cherishing, glorifying his name as something special, as something set apart from every other name that could be named in this wide world. And so that raises a question in my mind. I don't know if it raises a question in your mind. Why would Jesus teach us to ask God to make his name holy? Isn't it already holy? What is it exactly we're asking for when we pray this to God? Let me answer that question. Is it already holy? Is his name already holy? Yes, God's name is already holy. But the problem is we live in a sin-cursed world, a sinful world where God's name is continually dragged through the mud, where his name is not praised the way it is in heaven, where his name is not lifted up the way he deserves. And so we pray as children of God through Jesus Christ, calling upon him as our Father, we are praying to him, God, make your name holy, make it special, may it be esteemed in this place, in my heart. May it be esteemed in my heart first. And may it be esteemed and may it be cherished in my family. May it be lifted up in my church, in my community, in my workplace. As I mentioned a little bit earlier, we so often fail to do that, don't we? I so often fail to do that. And that's why we pray. And, you know, God said here in the third commandment that he will not hold guiltless those who have misused his name. And I want you to feel that this morning. That's serious. You might think, you know, that's no big deal. God can kind of shrug that off, right? But not only that commandment, that third commandment, that we shall not misuse God's name, but all the commandments. And as a result of that, we are in a place of complete danger, indescribable danger before God. God is going to punish those who break his law. He's going to punish those who misuse his name, blasphemers. But I have good news for you this morning. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came and he died for blasphemers. People who have misused the name of God, people who have broken the commands of God. He has died and taken the punishment, the penalty for our sins. That's why he came. That's why he died. And the good news is, not only did he die, but he rose again. He is alive. He bore the punishment and he took it. He was able to absorb it and still rise again, completely holy, completely alive. And so there's a great exchange that takes place when we trust in Jesus. There's a great exchange that takes place. He gets all of our punishment, and we instead get all his righteousness. So that blasphemers like me, before I came to know Christ, could be forgiven. God can forgive even misusing his name because of what Jesus has done. And God can look at me now through Jesus and say, he is a beloved child. And he can invite me, call on my name as Father, and pray to me, ask me to make my name holy in your heart, to make my name holy in your home, to make my name holy in your workplace. He can do that in your life. Through repentance and faith in Jesus, we can actually be changed from the inside out to where we want to honor God's name, and that this prayer can become the cry of our heart, that we yearn to bring honor and glory to his holy name. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray this way. And it's the first request. It is the first request that he puts before us. And I think that's significant. As I said, the Lord's Prayer turns our natural ideas of prayer on its head. How often do I rush into prayer, motivated not for God's name, not for God's kingdom, not for his will to be done, but for my own? Jesus teaches us to put God first in prayer. If you look at the entire Lord's Prayer, there's six requests that we make in it. And the first one here, hallowed be your name. They're all God-centered. The first three are all God-centered requests. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done before we ever ask something for ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. You see how we put God first? That's what Jesus taught us. And this isn't natural. When we come to him in prayer, we naturally want to put ourselves first. But if we could only see that from God's perspective, if we could only see that burning request that's in your heart that you long to bring before God, if you take the time to put God first, it realigns your heart. It realigns your heart to finally see that what is truly best is what God wants, not what I want. James Boyce put it this way. He said, "Unfortunately, we often pray first for things that might take us from God, or for friends that might compete for his friendship, or for an ordering events that might accomplish our plans but not his. Instead, we must learn to begin our prayers with thoughts of God's honor and the advancement of his purposes in history." I think one thing that I've come to realize is that as a child of God, God's glory and my good are no longer competing. What is best for God and his glory and his honor is no longer at odds with what's best for me. So when I pray for God's will to be done, for his kingdom to come, for his name to be lifted up, that coincides perfectly with what is best for me as well. And I can trust him with the deepest needs of my heart in that way. And I think we're to pray this way no matter how desperate our circumstances might seem. We're to come first to God in prayer. So let me give you a few points of application. One, as I've already been saying, put God's name first in your prayers. Let me challenge you this week to practice this. If you are not in the habit of putting God first in your prayers, resolve not to ask God a single thing for your sake until you have first genuinely requested that God do that which is best for his name's sake. Try it. It's what Jesus taught us to do, so try it this week if you've never done that, and see how that will change you and realign your heart to make it ready to ask God for what's on your heart. It really does. Secondly, let me challenge you to hallow God's name with your lips. If you're a Christian this morning and you're in the habit of misusing God's name or taking it in vain, almost like a curse word, let me challenge you on that. There's nothing tougher to do than to tame the tongue. But if this is something that you struggle with, misusing God's name in that way, confess it. Confess it to the Lord. Ask him to help you replace using his name like in a profane way. You know, God always tells us not just to stop doing something that's wrong, but he gives us something positive to replace it with. Right? So don't just stop profaning God with your lips, but actively praise and honor God with your lips. Hallow God with your lips and start with it in prayer. When you're alone with God praying and praying this prayer, God, may your name be hallowed. May your name be set apart. That then will flow out into the rest of your life. As you speak of God throughout your day. Thirdly, hallow God's name with your life. I think we need to understand the connection between this prayer and our daily life. It shouldn't just impact the way that we speak about God, but the way that we live in every area of our life. As a Christian, everything we do reflects on God. Right? If you're known as a child of God, if you're known as a Christian, then everything that we do reflects upon him. So this prayer comes alive because we know that when we walk out our front doors or even sometimes in our own families that people are watching us and they're watching to see how we live out our Christian life. And we desire strongly that the way that we live would shine a beacon, a shining light on the glory and the honor and the worth of God. So see that connection with your daily life and allow that to bring this prayer to life. And lastly, let me just challenge you to call on his name for salvation. The deepest need of all of our hearts this morning, the first need and the deepest need, is that we might know God as our Savior. You cannot know God as your Father until you know him as your Savior. Acts 4, 11 through 12 says this, speaking of Jesus, one of the apostles proclaimed this. He said, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you." I thought I had that up on the screen. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's no other name. And Romans 10:9 says this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a promise from God's word, not just from me. And God extends that invitation to you today, that you can call on, he has given you his name, that you might call upon him, turn from your sins, repent of your sins, say that you're sorry for your sinfulness, for misusing his name, and by faith receive instead of wrath, receive the gift of forgiveness and of righteousness that Jesus Christ has to give you because he died for you, he was buried, and he rose again. May all glory be to him and to his name. Let's pray.